Hey, everybody, today on the Charlie Kirk Show, we talk about why is it Good Friday? Where does that come from with my pastor, Rob McCoy? But first, we dive into the Elon Musk story, and we examine it from every possible angle. Email me your thoughts, as always, freedom@charliekirk.com, and subscribe to the Charlie Kirk Show podcast. Take out your podcast app and type in Charlie Kirk Show and hit subscribe. Get involved with Turning Point USA today at tpusa.com. That's tpusa.com. Come to our Young Women's Leadership Summit at tpusa.com/YWLS. That's tpusa.com/YWLS. If you want to support our program, go to charliekirk.com/support. That's charliekirk.com/support to get behind the work we are doing on this program every single day. And again, start a high school or a college chapter. Get engaged. Get involved with Turning Point USA, where the future of America is being determined every single day. Buckle up, everybody. Here we go.
Charlie, what you've done is incredible here.
Maybe Charlie Kirk is on the college campus.
I want you to know we are lucky to have Charlie Kirk.
Charlie Kirk's running the White House, folks.
I want to thank Charlie. He's an incredible guy. His spirit, his love of this country. He's done an amazing job building one of the most powerful youth organizations ever created, Turning Point USA.
We will not embrace the ideas that have destroyed countries, destroyed lives, and we are going to fight for freedom on campuses across the country. That's why we are here.
Brought to you by Andrew and Todd at Sierra Pacific Mortgage. For personalized loan services you can count on, go to andrewandtodd.com, the wonderful andrewandtodd.com. First, I want to get to some news of the day that is unfolding that is highly consequential to the thing that is fundamental to our civilization, our society, which, of course, the founding fathers agreed, and that's why they put it in the First Amendment, our freedom of discourse, dialogue, the ability to disagree with conventional wisdom. Elon Musk is special. I'm not on board with Neuralink, not even a little bit. I'm not on board with some of the other stuff he does, especially his work in China, but he's a special person. Elon understands that if you do not have the ability to question ideas, that society will go in a tyrannical and dark direction. It will taper off into the abyss. That you must have the ability to speak your mind. Ask questions. Now, Elon has now made a full cash offer to buy all of Twitter, the entire thing, a $42 billion cash offer. Now, Elon, he's doing this not for an economic reason. In fact, Elon was asked a question why he is doing this. He said, look, this is not a financial incentive. This is something different. Elon Musk is getting involved in this because he believes that if you do not have a platform where ideas can be spread without an oligarch or a tech censor coming in, then that civilization will always be controlled by whomever those gatekeepers actually are. Speech is the most fundamental right that we have as human beings. We are the speaking beings. Speaking is our ability to reason. Now, if you look at the reaction to Elon Musk wanting to buy Twitter, it should tell you everything that you need to know about how important it is to censor dissident ideas. We are seeing a coordinated, multi-institutional, international backlash against the world's richest man who wants to buy Twitter. Twitter right now has called an all-hands-on-deck emergency meeting. A Saudi prince who owns a big part of Twitter comes out and he tweets that he's going to reject the offer. Why, we don't know. And then Vanguard comes out and buys another 7% with other people's money, OPM, to try to block Elon's takeover of Twitter. Why is it that a Saudi prince, Vanguard, and all of the really angry, unhappy people on television are going from not caring at all about Elon to a straight 10 out of 10 to try to prevent him from buying Twitter and turning it into a free speech platform? Well, this is why. Cut 89, Elon Musk explains this. Listen to it yourself.
And a good sign as to whether there is free speech is someone you don't like allowed to say something you don't like? And if that is the case, then we have free speech. And it's damn annoying when someone you don't like says something you don't like. That is a sign of a healthy, functioning free speech situation.
And we don't have that right now. Donald Trump is not on Twitter. I'm not on Twitter. People have tried for years to get me off Twitter, and we've been suspended. Donald Trump has been banned. So here's how it works. Jeff Bezos can buy the Washington Post. Elaine Powell Jobs is able to run the Atlantic. Bill Gates can dictate global health policy, but Elon can't buy Twitter. It's because Twitter really has become a place where the most consequential ideas and mostly journalists get their stories, and it's the top of the tributary. It's the beginning of the downstream effect, is that if you are able to have a free and open Twitter, it will then open and liberate the conversations in op-eds. It'll open and liberate the conversation in newspapers. Tucker Carlson beautifully put it, it's where elite opinion is incubated. I'm saying it differently, but we're saying the same thing. I don't even know he said that. And if you do not have a platform where this exists, then the society will immediately fracture. So I'm a big fan of Getter, and we're on Getter. I'm a big fan of Rumble. I'm a big fan of all these alternatives. But those are means to a different end. We all know that New York Times and Wall Street Journal and Huffington Post journalists are not going to flock to Getter. Getter is simply a means to a separate problem, which is if we can't be on Twitter, we as conservatives need some place to be able to at least notify ourselves of what's happening and workshop our ideas. Twitter was always something different, though. You know, when I started on Twitter, I had no followers, obviously, when you start. I first created my Twitter account in 2011. Now, I'm not going to try to, let's say, play into this too much, but I was probably one of the few pioneers of conservative Twitter. Would that be fair, Connor, to say? In our heyday, we were getting 120,000 plus retweets a day. And one of the reasons was Twitter was kind of the open wild west of speech. And it was fun because you would tweet something like, there are only two genders. And not only would you receive positive, but every journalist and activist could come after you and quote tweet. And it was like this mishmash of different ideas. And it made you think. You could trend on Twitter. You could, all these different things were a component of it. But of course, as the country started to correct itself politically and started to become more Republican politically, Donald Trump winning in 2016, Twitter started to get blamed and then eventually infiltrated by people that realized that free speech actually was an impediment. Let me say that again. They believe that freedom of speech is an impediment to Democrats running the country. Twitter saw Trump and all of his allies, myself included, as an existential threat to them trying to be able to control the country. Now, if you're on the political movement that is trying to increase speech police and content moderation, maybe your ideas are awful and garbage and terrible, and maybe you're a really sad person, because you are. And we are seeing this at every corner, the reaction from people that are otherwise considered to be smart is extraordinary. How about this one? Play cut 78. No, I'm sorry. We'll save that one for a different one. Well, let's play this one, which is Joy Reid on MSNBC goes after Elon after the announcement to buy Twitter. Play cut 96.
He's one of the most thin-skinned people on social media. And this week, he tried to come for Senator Elizabeth Warren, who tweeted, let's change the rigged tax code so that the person of the year will actually pay taxes and stop freeloading off everyone else. Well, Elon wasn't happy, so he did what he always did and stomped his little feet and insulted Senator Warren, calling her an angry mom and referring to her as Senator Karen.
You can see why they hate Elon Musk. They need to be able to control Twitter. Max Boot, who I don't really know why people listen to this guy anymore. He's verified on Twitter, says, quote, I am frightened by the impact on society and politics if Elon Musk acquires Twitter. He seems to believe that on social media, anything goes. For democracy to survive, we need more content moderation, not less. So we need more people to be banned from Twitter because their ideas are so terrible and they spread disinformation. Speech is the only thing that keeps us from anarchy and chaos. If you're not talking, you're going to be fighting. MSNBC analyst says, this is why we must abolish billionaires. When people are allowed to acquire this much concentrated influence, they'll inevitably manspread economic power into every other form of power. So Elon has made a $42 billion cash offer to buy Twitter, which, according to his own goal, would liberate Twitter from the occupation of the censorship regime. Let's get to another piece of sound here. So Elon Musk puts forward a bid to buy Twitter, $42 billion. He is trying to be the liberator of Twitter. Twitter is currently under a tyrannical regime. I'm living through it as well. Cut 88. Elon sees this as a moral good, and he is right that if we are going to have a functioning and decent civilization, then we must be able to have a town square or a public square where you're able to speak your mind. Play cut 88.
My strong intuitive sense is that having a public platform that is maximally trusted and broadly inclusive is extremely important to the future of civilization.
But you've described yourself.
I don't care about the economics at all.
Okay, that's cool to hear.
And the people that live on Twitter, which is so funny because we always say, like, get off Twitter. Twitter is a place where it's an echo chamber, and it is. The same journalists that live on Twitter are so triggered that these are just some of their reactions. Some of their reactions are just almost like it's a parody. You can't believe this. One person who is an award-winning multimedia journalist says, if Elon Musk successfully purchases Twitter, it could result in World War III and the destruction of our planet. Well, you know, we wouldn't want to get ahead of ourselves here or start exaggerating things. Some of the other responses include just blue checks, one after the other, blue checks being verified people, saying that this is the death of democracy. Well, listen to this one. It's two pieces of tape. Start at cut 77. Tucker Carlson had this on his program from an op-ed written from former Reddit CEO on how Elon's vision of free speech is bad for Twitter. Play cut 77.
But at the Washington Post, they served up something slightly different, a little more stealthy. They enlisted the former CEO of Reddit, an activist mediocrity called Ellen Pao, who couldn't manage to actually run Reddit, to write an op-ed with this title, quote, Elon Musk's vision of free speech will be bad for Twitter. And then the piece contained this line. Now, this line doesn't so much reveal a lack of self-awareness as it does commit murder against the entire concept they're trying to support. And here's what it is, quote, Musk's appointment to Twitter's board shows that we need regulation of social media platforms to prevent rich people from controlling our channels of communication.
Says the person who wrote the op-ed in the Washington Post, owned by Jeff Bezos, the world's formerly richest man. Now, of course, it's Elon Musk. Yeah, I'm going to go write an op-ed in Washington Post saying that oligarchs shouldn't be able to control our speech. Meanwhile, I'm writing an op-ed where an oligarch controls my speech. Meanwhile, who do they think actually owns these companies? You don't think Zuckerberg controls speech on Facebook? No, what they hate is the wrong oligarch controlling what can be said and what can't be said. They don't mind oligarchs. They just don't like oligarchs they don't like. And so someone says, well, Charlie, you're against, you know, the few ruling the many. Someone asked this question at Berkeley. Why are you okay with Elon doing this? Because I want to win. Look, is it ideal to just kind of have one billionaire after the other try to bail out the common cause of the commoner or people like us? No, it's not ideal. But I want to win. And if all of a sudden we have a fighting chance because Elon wants to go put on a jersey of Team Western Civilization, Team Reality, and Team Humanity, sign it up. I'm in the business of defeating the left and winning. And if that means that all of a sudden we're going to be like, wow, I never thought that we'd all of a sudden be okay with the world's richest man swooping in and helping us out, let's do it. You know, some people, you know, they email us, say, Charlie, you know, I have a lot of principled problems with, you know, a rich person thinking they can solve a lot of problems for us. Okay, you might have some principled problems for it. Look at things pragmatically. What other option do we have right now to save public discourse online? Former SEC chair says the government stepping in to stop Musk from a Twitter takeover is a very real threat. We've been warning about this on this program, that they're going to come after SpaceX contracts, that they're going to investigate Tesla. Elon has struck a nerve. In fact, he's at something more fundamental, that if Elon said something racist, which he wouldn't, if Elon would have even gone after the environmentalists, which he wouldn't, if Elon would have went after the trans lobby, nothing pales in comparison to the fight that Elon has now picked. Because now you got Saudi princes and the Department of Justice and the Security Exchange Commission, and you have billionaires and Vanguard all on the same page. Why? Because Elon has picked a fight that connects all the fights. Elon is now at the issue that transcends all the other. Can you challenge power? Can people speak freely? Can you express irony and humor and wit? Can you speak your mind? And in order for the Great Reset to happen, they need censorship. For a couple years now, people have been setting up a contest between crypto and gold. But that's like comparing a truck with an SUV. Both carry stuff and travel from A to B, but they do different jobs. Gold's job is to keep the value of your money safe and preserve its value. And since Ukraine, the oil and the inflation crisis, it's done a brilliant job compared to stocks and other investments. So if you're worried about what's going on right now, who isn't? Just talk to an expert at Noble Gold about precious metal IRAs for your retirement. They'll put you straight on your options and hold your hand through the whole setup process. And this month, for any qualified IRA, you'll get an incredible 3-ounce silver American Virtue coin completely free as a thank you. So call 877-646-5347 now to find out more or visit NobleGoldInvestments.com. That's NobleGoldInvestments.com. I know some of you say, wow, I wish I could have saw you when you were on tour. I wish I could have. Well, we still have a tour stop left, actually. And we have a really big one coming up next week with Candace Owens as we've been blitzing the country. We are going to University of Wisconsin-Milwaukee next week. So you guys can get tickets to our UW-Milwaukee tour, tpusa.com/tour. And I just want to give a shout out to our incredible, our brave, our courageous Turning Point USA students who have done such an extraordinary job planning these events, starting chapters, getting into the weeds. It's just terrific. And our Turning Point USA staff, they have a very well-earned day off today as we remember Easter here at the beginning of Good Friday all the way to Easter. Okay, so you guys can check that at tpusa.com/tour. Okay, it says, this is a little confusing, but there's a, so Twitter is just, it's only confusing just because it's very technical financial language about public security law. So Twitter has now announced that its board unanimously voted to adopt a limited duration shareholder rights plan. The rights plan will reduce the likelihood that any entity like Elon, person like Elon, or group gains control of Twitter through open market accumulation without paying all shareholders an appropriate control premium or without providing the board sufficient time to make informed judgments and take actions that are in the best interest of shareholders. Under the rights plan, the rights will become exercisable if an entity, person, or group acquires beneficial ownership of 15% or more of Twitter's outstanding stock in a transaction not approved by the board. In this event, that rights become exercisable due to the triggering ownership threshold being crossed. Each right will entitle its holder than the other person triggering the rights plan, whose rights will become void if not exercisable, to purchase at the then current exercise price additional shares of common stock, having then current market value of twice the exercise price of the right. So if that's making your head spin, let me tell you what it really means. In layman's terms, this is saying that if Elon acquires more than 15% of the company, in order for him to exercise his voting rights, he must pay a 100% premium over the current price. They're basically creating an Elon clause. They lock Elon out of buying the stock, then they give him the rest of the shareholder the stock at a discounted rate, hoping to level the playing field and driving up the price to show that the stock is more than what is offered. Now, so if Elon doesn't work here, then what Elon needs to do, and I think this is probably Elon's plan B, which we're going to noodle around with in the next hour, is Elon will just start his own Twitter. Elon will then say, okay, I'm going to go sell all my shares since all you guys want to go buy shares now. I'm going to go sell my $12 billion of shares or whatever, however much he bought, or $2, $3 billion of shares. And what if Elon dedicated $15 billion of shares to starting his own Twitter? It'd be pretty significant. It would be pretty powerful. So basically, Twitter held an emergency meeting that is against the fiduciary interest of the company itself. I want you to think about that. So Twitter held a meeting that is actually against what is in the best interest of Twitter. And one would think that actually dilutes the stock, but it's basically a poison pill. A poison pill is a clause that is put into agreements designed to destroy the deal. It happens all the time. It happens in merger and acquisition deals. Remember, when deals are about to go through, there's a much higher likelihood that they get killed than they actually happen, because only one thing that is disagreeable has to pop up to actually kill the deal. So basically, what they're trying to do is they're trying to put forward clauses that make the hostile takeover of Twitter unlikely. Why? Again, because the ability, the power, the capacity to shut people up is central to everything they're trying to do. If they are not able to shut people up, if they are not able to make you disappear from online discourse, then they immediately become less powerful. In an interesting turn of events, if Elon is able to take over Twitter or start his own, it would be one of the great death blows. It'd be great, one of the great blows of power to the very same people that seem to be untouchable, the World Economic Forum types, the Great Reset types. Big Tech is monitoring, censoring, mining, and selling your online information. And SquadPod is the solution. 100% U.S. programmed, owned and operated, SquadPod is a convenient all-in-one application supporting your private connection with others of your choice. Safety brings together your friends, family, team, club business, or congregation with SquadPod's chat, document sharing, discussion, and televideo capabilities. The SquadPod application is encrypted, protecting your communications and content without annoying advertisements. They do not censor, mine, profile, or sell your information. I have gotten to know the SquadPod team quite well, and they are true patriots of the mission of dedicating themselves to your privacy, safety, and freedom of speech. Join myself and other organizations such as Turning Point USA, nonprofits, and churches by adopting SquadPod as your collaboration platform. Take back control of your privacy by visiting squadpod.com/Charlie. That is squadpod.com/Charlie. We're going to keep on going into the Elon story, but we do want to take pause and talk about Good Friday. Last night is where we remember the Last Supper, and the scriptures tell us that Jesus and his disciples went up to a place to pray and rest, and his disciples were supposed to stay awake, and they fell asleep. And Jesus said to the Lord, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And then started what is now known as Good Friday. With us to help just tell that story and to communicate that to people that might not be Christian or serious about their faith or might be curious is my pastor and very good friend, Rob McCoy. Rob, welcome back to the program.
Thanks, Charlie. It's good to be with you. We're getting ready for our Good Friday service at noon today, so good timing.
And in 2 weeks, your son is getting married, too, so it's an important season.
He's getting married, and I'm getting a cashectomy.
That's right. So Mikey's doing a great job. So Rob, you know, let's just start from the basics. What is Good Friday? Why does it matter? Why do we take pause to remember what happened this day?
Well, you know, if you search the scriptures, you never find the two words together, Good Friday. The reason why you call it Good Friday is it's from Aristotle, basically. It's that I think it's pronounced eudaimonia, which is the highest good. And you know, as you've studied Aristotle, Charlie, the idea is that an object is good based on its ability to accomplish that for which it was created to do. Mm. So a cup is good if it holds water. It's not good if it leaks. In Romans 14:9, For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead. It's Good Friday because he was born to die. It's Good Friday because we needed someone to die in our place for the propitiation of our sins. It's Good Friday because we couldn't do that, and we were helpless without him. And I can't die for you, Charlie, and you can't die for me. The wages of sin is death. And the reason why I can't die for you is because systemically my blood is tainted with sin, as is yours. But Christ was fully God, fully human, and was tempted in all ways, but was without sin. It's Good Friday because his sacrifice upon the cross paid the penalty for our sins. The wages of sin is death. So that's the idea of Good Friday, and the idea that we would make jewelry out of the most painful capital punishment ever designed by man, which is the crucifix, the cross, where you basically suffocate because you have to pull yourself up on the nails. And one of the reasons why they went to break his legs was so that you would collapse on your lungs and suffocate, but he had already died prior to them coming to expedite his death. But all of this is the simple fact that God left the glory of heaven's throne for the humiliation of an earthly cross, because he knows that mankind's purpose is far greater than to wallow in the slavery of sin. He's come to set us free. And that's why it's Good Friday, because not only was it good what the Lord did, he was born to die in our place, but it's good because he, through that death on that cross, paid the penalty to redeem man, to set us free from the slave block of sin, that we would know the truth and the truth would set us free.
Amen. And it kind of confuses people, and I think you articulated it beautifully. How could something be good when it's was torture and death and public humiliation? Talk about, though, how Christ did this obediently and not willingly. That scripture always pops out to me.
The scriptures say that Jesus said, "No man takes my life. I willingly lay it down." He did this because of his love for his creation. We're the only creatures in all of God's creation who've been given the ability to choose. And basically what we've done is we've committed cosmic treason. He gave us everything, and he said, "Name it all and enjoy it all, but of this tree do not eat, for in eating it you will surely die." It's present and progressive. And then he created time so that we would have an opportunity to be reconciled, and he sent his son, Jesus, to reconcile us to the Father. Jesus willingly went to the cross. No man took his life. He was obedient to the Father. As it says in Philippians 2, let the mind that was in Christ Jesus be in you. Christ, though being God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but took on the form of a servant unto death, even death on a cross. He brought humility. He brought service. He brought a love that would love your enemies and do good to those who would spitefully use you. It's the only kind of remedy this systemically tainted world would find healing from, that he would go into the darkest heart, into the meanest character, and transform you, because his kindness would lead you to repentance, which is change, and his spirit would take up residence in your life. If I have a moment, can I say this last thing, Charlie?
Mm-hmm.
What I wanted to point out was simply this, that Christianity is different from every religion in the world, because when we talk about sin and why this is Good Friday and why we have to deal with sin, people struggle with that word. Sin is an archer's term. Where the bullseye is and where the arrow lands is called the sin distance, how far you've fallen from perfection. And that's all it is. There's nobody perfect. There's none righteous. No, not one. But what happened is in every religion in the world, man's trying to reach God by hitting the bullseye, and we're never going to obtain perfection. I'm sorry, but it's just not going to happen. But in Christianity, Christ moved the bullseye to where our arrow is and gave us his righteousness and put it on our account and paid the penalty for our sin. And he's forgiven us past, present, and future. And we don't obey him in order to earn this. We obey him because he's done this for us. It's not out of obligation, but out of adoration. And this is the most beautiful thing about Christianity. It is a love relationship with our Creator, restored through the blood shed on the cross by our Savior Jesus.
Now, without getting too far ahead of ourselves, but the story starts with the sacrifice. Well, it doesn't start there, but then it results in a resurrection. Talk about that. Yeah. And what does that mean?
So when the Lord spoke to his disciples, he would say, I'm going to be crucified and buried. But he would never include the crucifixion without the resurrection. Jesus has overcome the law of sin and death by the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Because he was sinless, the grave couldn't hold him. It's what separates Christianity again from every religion in the world, that the tomb is empty. Our Savior's alive. And you can read works by Lee Strobel and many others who take a look at the tomb itself and Josephus and historians that you know articulated that moment in history. But it was the resurrection that changed it all, because mankind has something in common. The grave awaits us all. For time to exist, there needs to be a beginning and an end. And that when we breathe our last on this earth, we step into eternity. Now, every religion leads to God, but only one religion leads to heaven, because the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. But there will be the sifting where depart from me, I never knew you, because if we try to stand before God in our own righteousness, there's none righteous, no, not one. But if we stand before him covered in the forgiveness of the blood his son shed, he's our advocate. God the Father is the judge. Jesus is the advocate. Satan is the accuser. And we win the case because our penalty's been paid. And that's the beauty of the resurrection, that our God is alive. He sits at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for you and me. We have an advocate who contends for us. His spirit dwells in us. And he is a living God. And it's just such a profound gift. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but when I came to understand the gospel in college, I was blown away. And a man's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he can never lose.
Amen. So what do people have to do to get that kind of transformation in their life?
You know, they call it the Via Dolorosa, the way of pain. Jesus walked the Via Dolorosa. He endured unbelievable beatings. They whipped his back with a cat of nine tails. They put a bag over his head, sucker punched him and said, "Prophesy who hit you." They put a crown of thorns. They pulled his beard out of his face. They pierced his hands and his feet. All of that to tell you that it was that death on the cross was the ugliness of our sin. And every drop of blood poured out of his body for you and for me. What do? He's already done it. He extends to you this gift. A gift is grace. It means that you receive it. You just put your hands out and say, "Lord, will you be my Savior? Will you forgive me of my sins? I accept your payment on my behalf. And now I want to live for you. I want life and life more abundant. And Jesus says, come to me, all you are burdened and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Call on the name of the Lord. You will be saved. And his name is Jesus. He's the only Savior of the world."
And in today's time, with all the dark negativity, cynicism, that's the best news. So
it is. Really it's quick. Good Friday.
Rob, you're doing an amazing job. You're going to have packed services, I know. How many services do you have this weekend? Regular schedule? Did you add any? Or?
Yeah, we've got five. So, yeah, wow. It's going to be a crazy day, but a good day.
Just for everyone to
know. And then Good Friday, we're going to be packed too.
2 years ago exactly, Rob was one of the only pastors in the country that said, "You know what? We are going to do something for Easter." And I remember exactly where I was. Everything was locked down, but you guys did a whole service. And you said, "If you want to come to Easter, I'm not going to prevent you from coming from Easter." And you would have thought that you guys had Chernobyl or something happening at Godspeak in Thousand Oaks. They had people in full hazmat suits trying to lock you down. But now, 2 years later, you're busting at the seams, and God rewarded that obedience. So, Rob, God bless you. Great to see you. Thank you so much.
You too, Charlie. God bless you. You're doing great.
Love you,
man.
See you soon.
Bye.
Thank you. Thank you so much for listening, everybody. Email me directly, freedom@charliekirk.com. Thank you so much for listening. God bless.
For more on many of these stories and news you can trust, go to charliekirk.com.